let's run through it real quick. So from the chorus, I am yours, you are mine. C sharp, B to an E, and then a B, and then an F sharp. Yep. Except for the very last time we'll go to an A instead of the F sharp. At the very end, like that.
And the ending.
To end the song. Not the whole thing. The first half of it. So it'll go. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. C sharp. B to an E, to a B, to an F sharp. I will call upon your name.
My name is Manny Salinas. Good morning.
Morning.
I'm from Timberview Church up in Meade, Washington. I'm the associate pastor there. My title is director of community, but I haven't been there that long. I've been in ministry full-time now, just about a year and a half. Pastor James asked me to fill in for him while he's gone in Texas, and I want to apologize up front on his behalf, because I'm not really great at this. I'm still learning, so I just ask you guys to be gracious with me, which I know you will. This church is wonderful, you guys. This is not in my notes at all, but when you guys were singing right now, it just sounded like a choir, and it was so beautiful. I felt the presence of God. I just wanted to break down and cry right there, but I was like, I got to hold together. I got to be speaking in like a couple minutes. So I just want to let you guys know, I feel God's spirit here with you guys. So thank you. Thank you for everything that you do. Thank you for the church that you are. You guys have welcomed me in and my family really well, and I just feel honored to be able to be here with you guys today. So thank you so much. I really appreciate that a lot. I'm an LMC, which means I'm a local ministerial candidate. I'm working on my track to become ordained. So one day, maybe I might be a senior pastor as well. So I'm just following one step at a time. So I ask you that you pray for me. Once again, my name is Manny. Just keep me in your prayers that God would continue to lead me and guide me.
What's your last name?
Salinas. Yeah, Manny Salinas. That's my name. S-A-L-I-N-A-S. I know you all remember that. Easy. I am married. My wife's name is Mariah. She's not here today, unfortunately. She's also in Texas. She's not with Pastor James and them. She's at a family reunion, but she'll be back tomorrow. And then we also have four kids. They're sitting over there next to me. Here's a picture of my family up here. If you see, obviously I'm the one, if you don't know, because maybe we look similar, I'm the one with the glasses on the left side there. That's me. This was a really awesome day for me. I actually got to officiate my mom's wedding. That's my mom. She's the bride. And my wife is to the right of the bride. That's my wife, Mariah. And then to the right of her is Zariah, then Juniah. And then on the left, all the way to the left, it's Obadiah, then Jedidiah. And then obviously, my name's not Minaya, but my name's... My name's Manuel, but I think I might change it so I can match everybody, you know? Manaya. My mom's name is Melissa, and my father-in-law, his name is Joel. And it's really funny, because today, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the book of Joel. So, that's my beautiful family up there. I'm glad you guys were able to see that. And that's what we're going to go with, the book of Joel today. Before we get into God's word, would you guys bow your heads and pray with me? God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. God, I just pray that it be your words today that speak to us, God, that you can pierce our hearts and let us hear what we need to hear, God, and move into action and be obedient for what you want us to do. Lord, thank you so much for another wonderful day. God, I just pray for those that were here in this room and those that couldn't make it today, God, that they have a wonderful day as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. The sermon series continues because we started a sermon series here called Minor Prophets, Major Messages. And the minor prophet, like I said today, is Joel. Not my father-in-law, Joel, but old Joel who doesn't exist anymore. So I have to be honest with you guys. I've never read this book before. I never read the book of Joel. It's a super long book. It's 3 chapters. So it took me a long time to read through it. 73 verses total in the book of Joel. And maybe you guys heard of Psalms. There's one chapter in there that's the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119. It has 103 more verses than the entire book of Joel. So Joel is pretty tiny. But I read through it for you guys. I studied it to make sure. It took me like 4 weeks to read those 3 chapters. So here's a quick recap, a quick review of the book of Joel, quick review of that lengthy book. Not much is known about Joel. I read this online, so I know it's true. There's not a lot known about him, but what we do know is Joel chapter 1, verse 1, boom, there it is. The Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Pethuel. I think that's how you say it. What we know for sure, without the shadow of a doubt, is that the Lord gave the message to Joel, and that Joel's dad, his name is Pethuel. That's what we know for sure. That's about all we know about the book of Joel. It was written somewhere between 600, 700 BC, something like that. Like I said, they're not sure. There's like a 300-year gap or something. But what we do know is that God gave the message to Joel, and Joel's father is Pethuel, right? That's what we know for sure. All right, chapter 1 recap for you guys. We're not going to read through the whole book. I'm just going to give you guys quick summaries of each chapter. Chapter 1, everything is bad. Super bad. Really, really bad. Nothing's good in chapter 1. It's horrible. Locusts have come, they've eaten everything, and they don't have anything left. No crops, no fruit, no food, no wine, no nothing. It's bad. Joel calls for the people to repent. He calls for the leaders to repent, and then Joel himself repents. That's the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2, things are still bad. It hasn't gotten better. Things are still bad. Chapter 2. And Joel still asked the people to repent. And we'll look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Perfect. It's on there. That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear. You have the next one? Yeah. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. I just want to read the first part of 13 again. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. So Joel's asking people to repent, and this is the part that he highlights. It's not to tear your clothes, it's to get inside your heart. Because true repentance is not just an outward expression, right? True repentance starts here within your heart, and then it flows out from your heart. Verse 14, who knows? Perhaps he will give you the reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Perhaps he will give you, he will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Now here's a spoiler alert, you guys. Spoiler alert. They do repent. The people repent. Joel and the leaders, they all repent and go to God. And we're going to skip down chapter 2, verse 25. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. And we're going to skip down again to verse 28 and 29. Then, after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, men and women alike. That's the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3, God brings judgment on enemy nations. God's making everything better again. He's bringing judgment to all the people that were doing wrong. And he's going to bring a hope and a renewal of creation, a restoration, actually, of the whole entire world, a new Eden. Verse 18 in chapter 3. Oh, you got it up there. Man, you're fast. It's Ruth, right? Thank you, Ruth. You're awesome. In that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk. Water will fill the stream beds of Judah, and the fountains will burst forth from the Lord's temple, watering the arid valley of Acacias. That's the end of chapter 3. So you guys know the whole book of Joel now, right? Chapter 1, everything's bad. People repent. Chapter 2, still bad. But God says that he'll restore everything. He has to repent. At the end of chapter 2, he says, hey, I'm going to pour out my spirit on everything. Everybody will get my spirit. Men, women, children, servants, everybody, right? And then chapter 3, he's talking about giving judgment to the enemies that have brought all forth everything that was bad. And then there's a new Eden. The cool thing about Joel is we're talking about the minor prophets, right? Prophets and prophecy sometimes speak about the future. And that's the cool part. Joel is Old Testament. This is before Jesus even came. And now, what time are we living in? We're living in the time after Jesus already came. So we're living in the future. We're living in 2025, which is awesome. This is this is the part I really want to focus on for the book of Joel. So I gave you guys the whole recap. There's a couple things we could pull out of Joel. We could pull out repentance. We could pull out that God's amazing. He's going to restore every single thing everything that was taken away from them. That he's going to make something brand new, a new heaven, a new earth. And that he's going to pour out his spirit on everything, right? Joel's talking about a couple different things. The thing I want to pull out and focus on Joel is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Man, worship team, you guys killed it today. Like all the songs, worship, I don't know if you knew the message or the thing. Oh, you did. Well, that was great. It was wonderful. You set it up. Man, God was feeding my soul. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You sang some amazing songs. Like I said, you guys sounded beautiful like a choir. So the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to stand up here and say I'm an expert because I'm not. But I want to give you guys maybe some examples, maybe some ideas of what the Holy Spirit could look like and could be when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first thing I want to tell you about is the church that I grew up in. The church I grew up in was a tiny bit bigger than this church. It was a English, Spanish church, which is really funny because I don't speak any Spanish. So I was always listening to the English translator when they were speaking Spanish. But in that church, it was very charismatic. People were like jumping around, singing, clapping, yelling, shouting. That's the kind of church I grew up in. And when worship was happening, everyone would be singing and the Holy Spirit would fill you. So this is what I learned about the Holy Spirit in that church. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just something that I learned. The Holy Spirit in that church was very, very expressive through you. And I kind of categorized it as levels. There's different levels of the Holy Spirit that you're filled with. And so level one in that church, if you felt the Holy Spirit moving on you while the worshiping was going on, level one would be like, man, I want to pray. So you start praying. And sometimes you'd pray at the seat you're in or the pew, or you'd come up to the altar and you'd pray. And that's kind of level one of being filled with the Holy Spirit at that church. You walk up, get out of your seat, and you pray at the altar. Level two is very similar, but when you're here at the altar and you're praying, because that'd be level two, you'd come up to the altar and pray, you'd be praying out loud. Like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's not the out loud I'm kind of talking about. You'd be praying, like shouting out loud, like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God is good. That's the kind of prayer you'd be doing on level two. Level three is very similar to level two. It's the hallelujah, praise the Lord, but you'd add a little body movement while you're up here on the altar. You'd be jumping, God's good. You'd be running, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. You'd be raising your hands. That's kind of level three of the Holy Spirit at the church I grew up in. But my favorite is level four. Level four is my favorite, you guys. I couldn't wait until someone got filled so much that they were going to do level four at the church. Level four was not coming up to the altar. Level four was literally running around the pews of the church as fast as you could because you couldn't contain the Holy Spirit that was inside of you. That was level four. That was my favorite. And I was a young kid when I grew up in this church, so I was always praying, God, please pour out your spirit to level four. God, would you get level four to go? I want somebody to run. Because me and my friends, we kind of used it as a game. Because level four was usually the men. Level three was kind of the women. They kind of always stayed up in the altar praying and shouting and screaming. But level four was usually the guys that would run around. So I was like, please, God, would you just let level four happen? Would you let a guy start running? Because me and my friends, our whole goal was when someone started running, we would take off running right behind him, and we'd try to beat him like it was a race. We never won. You know, adult legs are a lot longer than kid legs, right? So we never won. That was level four. That I'm not saying that's right or wrong, or that's the only way that the Holy Spirit's expressed. I'm just saying that's what I learned in the church I grew up in. And now I go to different churches. I've visited. I've been members of different churches, Free Methodist churches I've visited. Every church is different, and it's awesome. You know, the way the Holy Spirit moves, it was really beautiful here. Is everyone was singing, and it just sounded so angelic. And man, like I said, I just wanted to break down, you know, on my chair right there and praise the Lord with everything I had, because I'm really grateful for God. Are you guys grateful for the Lord? He's so good. He's so good. That's what I knew about the Holy Spirit. Oh, and side note, sometimes people would speak in tongues at that church. And I like to make a little saying. If you've never heard somebody speak in tongues before, it's really easy. You can say, you know, I bought a Toyota, but I should have bought a Honda. So, and if you say it really fast, it sounds really good. Should have bought a Honda, should have bought a Honda, right? Should have bought a Honda. I bought a Toyota, but I should have bought a Honda. So that's kind of what speaking in tongues sounded like to me when I was little. It's like random stuff. So, all right, in the book of Acts, so we talked about Joel, and Joel prophesies that God's going to pour out his Spirit on everybody, and that's Old Testament. Now we move to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is after Jesus has died and resurrected, after he lived, died, and resurrected. It's the future. It takes place on the day of Pentecost. You guys probably heard the story, right? The Spirit gets poured out. Everybody's speaking in tongues. They're not speaking shit about Honda, right? But they're speaking literally in other languages. It says there's people from all different countries, different religions, different backgrounds. It says there was visitors from Rome that were there, and they were listening and hearing these people that don't speak their language speaking their language fluently. And they were talking about all the wonderful things that God has done. That's what the Holy Spirit did on that day, the day of Pentecost. It's really cool. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 21. But right before I read it, I want to give you guys a little fun fact. Do you guys like little trivia nuggets that you get once in a while? Yeah, all right, cool. I'm glad there's two of you out there. Thank you, Jesus. This is the fun fact. Do you guys remember the story of Babel, the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11? Everybody builds up this big old tower, and God's like, that's not good. We'll separate you guys, right? Different languages. Acts chapter 2 is a reversal of Babel. It's really cool. So, in Genesis 11, it was a fragmentation of humanity through a confusion of languages. And here in Acts, on the day of Pentecost, we see reversal of Babel. We see that the Holy Spirit was enabling people to understand and speak different languages. So instead of being spread out across, everybody's becoming united. Isn't that awesome? God reversed it. He brought it back. He brought unity in. That's your fun fact. If you ever get trivia, hopefully you'll be able to use that answer one day. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 21. Know what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. I know you guys know the story. Everybody's speaking in those tongues, right? People are like, whoa, I'm listening to this guy who's speaking Japanese, and I know he doesn't know Japanese because he doesn't look Japanese, but he's speaking it fluently to me, and I'm hearing all the wonderful things about God. And then some people are like, man, they're just drunk. They're just drinking a whole bunch. And Peter goes, no, man, it's too early to get drunk. It's 9 a.m. in the morning. It's too early to be drinking. They're not drinking. And that's where Acts chapter 2, what we're reading right now, this is what Peter's saying. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. They're not drunk, man. This was a prophecy that's being fulfilled. Verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and cloud and smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if we skip down to verse 37 and 39 in Acts chapter 2, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent for your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. So Peter was giving the same message Joel was giving, a call to repentance, and that when you repent, that God would pour out his Spirit and give you that free gift. And who is it to? It's to everyone. It's to your children. It's to those far away. It's to those that have been called by God. That's awesome, right? So Joel prophesied that hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even comes. Jesus comes, he lives, he dies, he resurrects, and now here's Peter, and now the pouring out of the Spirit happens. Exactly what Joel said, that God would pour out his Spirit on everybody. And Peter recognizes it, right? Hey, they're not drunk. This isn't crazy. This is exactly what God said would happen. This is exactly what Joel prophesied. All right, that sounds really cool, Manny. That's awesome. So what does living with the Holy Spirit look like? That's a great question, you guys. I'm so glad you asked. Thank you for asking. I asked this question to my kids yesterday, actually, because I wanted to get some of their answers. You know, you guys all have wisdom inside of you. The Spirit of God is in you, and you guys know stuff I don't know, because I only know a tiny bit of stuff. So when you start asking questions to people, you'll be surprised what you learn. So I was like, man, God, why am I thinking about this by myself? One, I got the internet. Two, I got ChatGPT, AI. But three, I got people, right? I got my kids. Let me ask my kids what they think. So I asked them, what does it look like? And Junie, who's my littlest one, she's back in the kids' class right now, she says, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel good, and it makes me want to learn more about God. That's what she said. My son Jedi, in the green shirt over there, he says, it's to know who God is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And my son Obi said, it means you have a real relationship with Jesus, that you're not just going through all the motions. And then my daughter Zariah, she said, to be filled with the Spirit, it means to live like Jesus did and to love people. And Jesus, he did a great job at this, didn't he? You guys know the stories, right? You know his life. Let's look at it real quick. Let's look at Jesus' life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit probably looks a lot like Jesus taking time to honor his mother when she had a last-minute wine request at a wedding. It looks like honoring your parents. It looks like the story of a woman that was caught in adultery, and everybody wanted to humiliate her and put her to death. They wanted to stone her. What does Jesus say? All right, but let anyone who has never sinned throw the first stone. You guys know the story, right? All the stones were dropped one by one, every accuser left. Then Jesus asks that woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And she says, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Being filled with the Spirit looks like not condemning a person or someone for their sin. It looks like Jesus feeding over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Being filled with the Spirit looks like providing material needs. You guys talked about Bite to Go and providing food, literal material needs that people need, right? We all need to eat. Being filled with the Spirit looks like that. It looks like Jesus providing food for people. It looks like you guys providing food for these kids at this school. We do Bite to Go at Timberview as well. You guys, we're already living being filled with the Spirit, so good job. It looks like Jesus healing that man that had a legion of demons inside of him and he was tormented for years. Being filled with the Spirit looks like people getting set free. It looks like Jesus loving the unlovable. It looks like Jesus seeing the unseen. It looks like Jesus listening to the people who have been ignored. It looks like Jesus healing the sick. Being filled with the Spirit looks like Jesus forgiving the unforgivable. We have a hard time this week. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's happened in our world, right? And there's stuff that's been happening in our world. This world is not a great place. It's unfair. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of torment. There's a lot of things that we don't deserve that happen. And Jesus told us this, right? He said, you will endure trouble in this world, but don't be afraid because I've overcome it. I've defeated death in the grave. Being filled with the Spirit looks like we're not driven by our emotions. So when you're filled with anger, when you're filled with hate, when you're filled with sadness or sorrow, It's not those things driving you. It's the Holy Spirit that should be driving you. Because forgiving the unforgivable, I don't know about you guys, but that's really hard for me. That's really hard for me. I asked myself this question. What does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I've never asked myself that question, to be honest with you guys. I've never asked it. So I had to think about it for a while, and I had to pray on it, and I had to put on worship music, you know, and eat my favorite food just to get in the mindset of being with God. I had to walk out in nature. I asked myself, what does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like? And the person that came to my mind was my mom. You guys saw her in the picture, right? My mom, her name's Melissa. She had a horrible childhood, a very traumatizing childhood. You could make a movie about my mom's life, and it'd be a really sad movie, but in the end, it'd be really wonderful and beautiful. It'd be a really heart-wrenching story, but it'd also be a wonderful story at the end. And that's my mom. Her name's Melissa. The people that were supposed to care for her, the people that were supposed to love her, the people that were supposed to protect her, they never did any of those things. They all failed her. They're the ones that actually hurt her. My aunts and my uncles, because I have a lot, my grandma had 15 children. Two of them died when they were very small. And my mom grew up with 12 other siblings. All of them turned to drugs. All of them turned to a life of partying. All of them turned to a different way of life because of the pain that they were enduring. My mother was a single mom. Remember, I got to officiate her wedding? But before that, she was a single mom of three kids. I have an older brother, an older sister, and then it's me. I'm the baby. Anyone else the baby in here? Their family? Yeah. Babies are the best. Just my bias. Babies are the best. So my mother had my brother when she was 15. She had my sister when she was 19. And she had me when she was 25. And being a single parent's not easy. I've never been a single parent. I have my wife that helps me, and we have four kids, but man, it's difficult, even with two of us trying to do it. So I can only imagine a single parent how hard it is for my mom. She told me there were plenty of times that she wanted to give up. My mom wanted to just leave us and let us go because it was overwhelming, because she didn't know that she could handle it or she could do it anymore. She could provide for all of us. She wanted to leave. But let me tell you guys, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, this is such a cool story. Talking about the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit went and grabbed my aunt. My aunt's name is Janet. The Holy Spirit grabbed my aunt Janet's heart and started working on my aunt Janet for a little while. And he got a hold of it. And my aunt Janet turned her life to the Lord. She turned her life to Jesus. And you know what my aunt Janet did? God used my aunt Janet to speak life into my mother's life. God used my aunt Janet to start witnessing to my mom, to start encouraging my mom. And my mom eventually decided to give her life to God because of that. So when I think about being filled with the Spirit, it makes me think about my mom. It makes me think about my Aunt Janet and how she never rested. She never gave up on her little sister. She prayed for her. She brought food to her. She called her on the phone and encouraged her. She'd pick her up and take her out so she can get a moment without the kids. She'd babysit us. Being filled with the Spirit looks like my Aunt Janet praying for her sister. It looks like my Aunt Janet buying the groceries. It looks like my Aunt Janet babysitting. It looks like my Aunt Janet just loving on her little sister. It looks like my mom, who used to party, who used to drink, who used to do drugs, take that chance and go to church for the first time. It looks like my mom trying her best to love her kids, to give them what she never had. It looks like my mom giving us the safety, the trust, and the consistency that she never knew. My mom was a person that did her best, and she didn't fail us. Mom, if you're watching, you didn't fail us. You did a great job. She cared for us. She loved us. She protected us. And being filled with the Holy Spirit has a trickle effect, you guys. It doesn't just end with you. It has a trickle effect. And my life is evidence of that trickle effect. Because God got a hold of my aunt, because she was filled with the Holy Spirit and decided to pursue her little sister, who's my mom. And my mom decided to start changing her life and going to church. And that affected me, the baby, the best one, right? It affected me. And now you guys see, those are my kids right there. Where are they at? They're sitting in church. They were singing with you guys, worshiping our God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has a trickle effect. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't just stop at one person, but it continues. It keeps going and it keeps growing. So be encouraged. Some of you are like my Aunt Janet, and I know it. I can see it. You guys are filled with love. Thank you for doing what you do. Thank you for working in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for allowing God to use you and being obedient. It's for people like you is the reason why I'm here today. It's the reason why God's putting me on this path to do ministry. Thank you so much. Thank you, guys. Being filled with the Spirit can change generations of people. And this is the last verse for you guys, or the scripture we're going to look at today. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 26. And I know you probably heard this verse. It's pretty popular. It talks about fruits, and everybody likes eating fruit. I like eating fruit, but it's not that kind of fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verses 19 through 26. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You guys, that was my mom and her siblings, right? That was the kind of lifestyle, that was the childhood my mom grew up in. A horrible childhood. That's the kind of stuff she experienced. But because the Holy Spirit came and interjected, this is the kind of stuff that my mom got to experience and I got to experience as a kid. I grew up in church when I was 4 years old. I started going to the church. The crazy church with the four levels, you know, where you're running around the things. That's how I grew up because my mom decided to take this. Check this out. When you get the Holy Spirit, no longer do you have to take all of the bad stuff. Now you can get this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these. I just wanted to give you guys a quick definition for each of those. Because I know you probably heard the scripture before. Love, joy, peace. Yeah, we get it. But it's a lot deeper than that. If we break down each word, I mean, they really have a meaning. There's something more to the fruits of the Spirit. So love. Love is selfless and sacrificial. An unconditional, a commitment to the well-being of another person. Joy, a deep, enduring delight and satisfaction in God. There's contentment. For peace, it's all for your mind, for your body, and for your soul. To have patience is a combination of endurance and long-suffering, a steadfastness ability to bear trials, delays, and difficult people. Difficult people can be hard sometimes, and that's when you need the most patience. Kindness, it's showing goodness and mercy and favor without expecting a reward, and actively choosing to forgive and encourage rather than to condemn or seek vengeance. To have goodness is an uprightness of heart and life, reflecting God's character through giving and forgiving actions, enabling believers to align with His will. It's an outward expression of the inward transformation. Faithfulness. It's the qualities of steadfastness, steadfast loyalty, trustworthiness, and unwavering commitment to God and to people. To have a fruit of gentleness means you're humble. A powerful attitude of grace, compassion, and restraint. And self-control, the ability to discipline one's thoughts, one's words, and desires and actions. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus Christ Jesus, have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Brothers and sisters, let's nail our passions and our desires of our sinful nature to the cross, to be crucified. Let us not become prideful or self-centered or cause anger or irritation in someone else, that we may be satisfied with what God has given us. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be under His influence, not my influence. Under God's influence and guidance in every area of our lives. It's not just a one-time event. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit that shapes our thoughts, that shapes our attitudes, that shapes our words, that shapes our actions to reflect Christ. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not just the things I spoke about today. There's so much more. And I know the Holy Spirit's working in your mind, in your hearts right now, thinking about what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you, whatever pops in your mind, whatever God gives you and says, this is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to pursue that. I want you to obey that. If it's feeding kids, well, man, go all out and feed those kids. If it's waking up and having a prayer list and praying for people, wake up and do that. If it's calling someone just to encourage them and give them an encouraging word because they popped in your brain, do that. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. If it means being patient with a difficult person, then I pray that God will give you a lot of patience. So being filled with the Holy Spirit means many things. And I just want to reiterate again, you guys are all filled with the Holy Spirit. Every single one of you. Thank you for being filled with His presence, and thank you for being obedient. Can we bow our heads and pray? Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your generosity, God. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. God, I pray for every man, every woman, every child, every grandparent, Lord God, in this room, that you would continue to keep using them, God, that you would continue to let your Spirit shine through them, Lord, that they would be led and guided by you, God, that we would not be led by our own emotions, God, or our own actions, or our own thoughts, but by yours, Lord, that we would follow what you would want us to do, that we can have the fruits of the Spirit be an example of your love and your grace in everyone else's lives around us, God. I pray, Lord, for our city. I pray for our nation. I pray for this world, Lord, that they can feel your presence and your Spirit, God, that you would use your people, us, Christians, God, that we can go out and love them just like you love us, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.